Today on Bread for the Broken with James Grizzle, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Galveston. Bread for the
broken. All things to work together for your good, which is ultimately that you just look more and more like Jesus. He works together. This phrase here, working together, what you need to maybe picture is the work of a tapestry being put together, threads that are being woven through there. And you may not see the whole picture, and of course you don't, as you begin to, you know, this color and then that color, and it takes time, and then you take a step back and you look at what is done. But it's God who's weaving all the threads.
The grass is greener on the other side. You heard that before? It speaks of discontentment, not only in possessions, but also in situations. Sometimes I can find myself thinking, if only that were my case. But I have to remember that what looks good to me isn't always good for me. Pastor James illustrates today that God knows better than I do. All my experiences, whether they're hard or easy, fit together for my good. The same goes for you. We can trust in an all-knowing Heavenly Father that loves us. Now here's Pastor James in the book of Romans chapter 8 with today's edition of Bread for the Broken.
I was reading through a commentary, and Swindoll is the commentary I was reading through, and which he's a tremendous pastor, great author as well. And he, with this passage of scripture, he used an illustration. I'm going to borrow from Chuck, okay? So he used this illustration concerning the Twilight Zone. If you don't know what that is, it's a TV show. And then I think it was a movie too from back in the day. There was one story. These are short stories that were used, but there was one story where this man who owned a store found a magic lamp. And of course, you know how that works. You rub the lamp, genie comes out, you got three wishes. You get three wishes. So immediately, this guy who's a small business owner, which if you understand that world, that's difficult. If you're a small business owner, look, if you've made it 5 years, praise the Lord, because that's a challenge for sure. But his first wish is, I want $1 million. And he gets $1 million immediately. And so what he and his wife do is they help out those who are around them. They give away a lot of it, almost all the money, to help out other people. And then as soon as they're done helping out other people, the IRS shows up at their house and takes everything that is left of their money except for $5. So now they're left with nothing, but he still has two wishes. So he's like, well, I don't like people being able to like overpower me or tell me what to do. So what I want to do is I want to be the ruler of a nation that I cannot be overthrown at all. And then he finds himself in the place of Hitler, and he doesn't like that. And so now he's got one more wish. And on his last wish, he says, just put me back where I was. Just put me back where I was. See, he thought he knew what was best for him. He thought he knew, well, if I just have $1 million and I can solve these people's problems and my problems, but he doesn't understand what's down the road. He didn't understand the fact that the IRS would come knocking on his door. And he thought like, well, if I can just control everything, then that's going to be good. What he didn't understand is, well, that's a dictatorship. And in fact, you're inflicting more harm and damage upon people. So let me just appreciate what I have. It's kind of what he had. We are in that same position with the book of Romans, what Paul has been telling us. Last week, we went through an amazing portion of scripture where it tells us the Holy Spirit is in you and he is helping you every step along the way. And there are things that we just don't know about our lives. We don't know what's coming next. You do not know. And you might think you have ideas of what's going to come next. And you might want to make some wishes that based upon what you think will turn out to be good. But the Lord knows better. He knows better. And there's times where, so we don't know what's down the road. That's why we have this thing called faith. And that's why we do have hope. But this is this confidence that we have in the Lord that he knows and he understands. And I can take a step of faith based upon my hope and trust in the Lord. Doesn't mean that I'm going to see the big picture or the full thing. So there's this element of like, we don't know what's next. There are times in our lives where we don't know what to pray. We don't know what to pray. You find yourself in situations where it's like, I have no words. I can't. I just, and that's, stay there, please, for as long as you need to. The less words is probably better for your prayer life. Give the Holy Spirit room to move and to speak for you to the Father, is what Paul is saying there. He helps us in our weaknesses. For example, when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And then, so we saw last week that we have that is available for us. We also have the fact that in the book of Hebrews that Jesus makes intercession for us constantly. And if you think you're some like slouch when it comes to prayer life, like, I don't know how to pray like so-and-so. Who cares about so-and-so and their prayer life? Who cares if you don't have the right words? Who cares if you don't sound right? Sometimes it's better if you just keep your mouth shut and just let him do the talking. Okay? Sometimes you find yourself in positions where it's like, I don't have words. Lord, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to say. That is not a bad place to be. So you go through this and Paul is building us up to the, and please keep in mind, he is talking to Christians. His audience is not unbelievers. His audience is the church. It's believers. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit working in you. And so part of that working in you, he pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And then that's where we come into verse 28, this amazing verse that everybody knows for the most part, but we never take into account the context of the fact that, like, Paul is talking to the person who's sitting before the Lord, and he's like, I don't have words to say. I'm broken. I don't understand what's going on around me. Why? If you're so good, then why this? It's in that context and where the Holy Spirit is at work inside of you, and he is making intercession for you, that you get to verse 28. And what Paul, what he starts off in verse 28 is something that you and I need to grab a hold of. Because you may not know what this life has for you. You may not know what the next step is or what's just down the road. You may not know that. You may not know how to pray. But this is what you do know. This is what you do know. Verse 28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Reading from the New Living Translation, that might be a little bit different than yours, and that's fine. Let me read to you how there's technically 8 different ways to translate this verse. Okay? Technically, there's 8 different ways, all right? And your translation may have it worded, arranged a little bit differently, but let me read to you kind of how it's spelled out within the Greek. To those who love God, he works together all things into good to the ones who are called according to his purpose. Right? So essentially, they're all saying the same thing. The point of this is God is in control. God is above your circumstances. God is not concerned, so to speak, of like, he's never fretting about your current situation or your circumstances. He's not worried about you. He's not stressing out like, oh no, I don't know if they're going to make it. He's not. He's like, I got this. No, like, I got this. You're a mess. But I got this. The problem with this individual is I have a lot of ideas, and I think sometimes they're the best ideas. And the Lord's like, good try, but that's not what's best. You don't know what's best. Father knows best, right? But we know. Paul says, we know. We understand. We know that it is God who causes everything to work together for good. The everything technically means everything, the good and the bad. We want to retranslate that, like, right? Because obviously the good stuff is good and that's from God. And it's like, well, yeah, everything, you know, all the good stuff, James 1:17, yeah, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father in whom there is no shifting or variation of shadow, right? We know that. Yeah, absolutely. But what about the bad things he lets happen in your life? Well, that means you're sinning. No, it doesn't. Not always. Maybe it means he's just working on you. Maybe he's allowed some suffering in your life because he's got a plan for that suffering. Maybe because he actually does know what he's doing. And even if we don't know what's next, we do know this. He causes everything. To break this down, and according to that, the structure in the Greek, to those who love God is an indication of believers. It's Christians. Okay? This verse applies to Christians. Can it apply to non-Christians? Sure. I'm not a non-Christian. I'm a Christian. This letter was written to Christians. Do good things happen to non-Christians? Of course they do. Of course they do. But Paul is writing to believers, and I'm saying that because when we get into verse 29 into verse 30, you need to understand the audience, the original audience that he's writing to, he, for you, if you are a Christian, he is working in your life to cause all things to work together for your good, which is ultimately that you just look more and more like Jesus. He works together. This phrase here, working together, what you need to maybe picture is the work of a tapestry being put together, threads that are being woven through there. And you may not see the whole picture. And of course you don't, as you begin to, you know, this color and then that color. And it takes time. And then you take a step back and you look at what is done. But it's God who's weaving all the threads. It's God who's in control of all of that. And he's picking different, quote unquote, threads concerning your life because he knows the picture he's getting to. And you might be like, well, I don't like that color. No, the color is essential for the end product. The color is essential for the end product. I don't like this section of my life right now. No, that part is essential to the whole picture, but you have to trust him. That's the working together. It's that of a weaver. It's a tapestry thing. It's a beautiful thing, but it happens thread by thread by thread. The phrase all things. This is a common phrase in Greek writing where they would, it's basically a universal saying, and it means that everything within the universe is all things. So whatever is happening in your life, both good or bad or difficult or questioning or whatever it may be, the Lord can work all those things into good. Into good. He can take whatever's going on in your life and make good out of it. Sometimes we don't know how, but we know who's in charge and we know who's in control. This into good. It's kind of this phrase where it's, have this one written down, but it's a, this is a good Texas kind of phrase, right? Because it means he's corralling all these things. He's corralling them. He's bringing them all together by his sovereign will. So whatever these things are, he's rustling up all these things, the good, the bad, the challenging, the difficult, the sweet, the pleasant, the stuff. And he's corralling it all together because it's all part of his plan. It's all part of his plan. So, I mean, this is just a deep verse, and we know God causes everything to work together. He corrals it all together. For what, though? For the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. You love God, he's got a plan for you. Part of his plan for you is to work everything out within your life for his good. Now, this is one of those verses that gets shared quite a bit. If you've ever have dealt with anybody going through grief, you may have been one who are like, oh, well, let me share with you this verse. This verse is true. This verse is, it's beautiful and all of that. This verse is not always, quote unquote, helpful for people going through difficult times. Okay? So if somebody comes to you and they're like, man, I'm really struggling. Oh, well, don't you know? God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his plan and purpose. And they're like, okay, that's cool. Yes, I know that verse. I actually pray that verse all the time. This can be a hard verse to deal with if you're in the midst of trials, if you're in the midst of hardship. Because, yeah, I see it. I read it. I know what it says. But, man, the reality of it is like, well, where is this at, though? Like, there's no doubt in my mind or my heart. This is absolutely true, but I have found myself in situations where the pain is that real and the pain is that deep to where it's like, okay, Lord, I know what your word says, but I'm not feeling this right now. Like, so where? When? When does this happen? And he says, just hold on, because I got a plan for you, and you may not see it. You may not see the good now, but you will see the good. You may not see it now. You will get through whatever storm you're going through. You may not see the good in it now, But there will come a day where you can look back and you're like, man, that verse is absolutely amazing. Because it is absolutely true. Hindsight's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. But it's called hindsight for a reason. You look back and you're like, oh yeah. I think that this is going to happen for each and every one of us when you stand before the Lord Jesus and you look back and you're like, oh, I get it now. I get it. Because the goal, the ultimate goal for you and what we see, we're going to see this in just one second. The ultimate goal for you and for myself is that you look more like Jesus. He's the standard, not whoever your hero is. Not for whatever Bible teacher you love. They're not the standard. Jesus is the standard. He's the standard. God is not trying to form and fashion us into so-and-so. He's trying to mold us into the image of Christ. So we are Christ-like. That's the goal for you. So he goes on. He's got this everything, the good, the bad, to those who love God. And just before I move on to verse 29, that phrase, those who love God, that's a common Old Testament phrase, and it is speaking of those who throw themselves wholeheartedly into his service. It's technically what that means in the Old Testament. When that reference is used in the Old Testament, it's always speaking of those who are like just completely abandoned themselves over to God. Like, I'm all in. I'm all in. That's what it means to love God. I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm surrendered to you, completely surrendered to you. So now let's get into some of these, verse 29. We love 28. Everybody loves 28, right? So you got to go through 29 as well, though. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn or the first fruits among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. Having called them, he gave them right standing with himself, and having given them right standing, or justified, he gave them his glory, right? So what we have is call, justification, glorification, but it all starts back in verse 29. God knew his people in advance. God knew his people in advance. And I know this is like tricky sometimes, it depends on what theological aisle you sit on and all that stuff, but yeah, it is no surprise to God who follows him or not. It's not, okay? This word know, this foreknew, he foreknew, that's thorough knowledge of one person by another. This speaks of a very intimate knowledge of somebody. Adam knew Eve, and they had a baby. It's very intimate. So before everything, the foundation of the world, God knew you. He knew you. Ephesians 1 verses 4 and 5 says this: even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 1 verses 4 and 5. The Lord gave me this message. I knew you. This is God to Jeremiah. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. So before anything ever existed, God already had the foreknowledge of who you are and that you would be his. And that you would be his. He knew. He knew his people in advance. That has to be true, okay? He has to have that knowledge. He has to. Or then his knowledge is limited if he doesn't have that knowledge. Right? Makes sense. He's God. He's not surprised by, and we talk about this a lot, and I don't mean to use oversimplistic terms here, but my goodness, he is never surprised by who gets saved. Like, heaven isn't like, wasn't expecting that one, right? They know this stuff. God knows this. Does that mean that you have no choice in the matter? That's not what it's saying at all. But Paul is addressing Christians, and he's saying, God knew you before you existed. He knew you in advance. It says that he also chose you. So he has this intimate knowledge of who you are, this foreknowledge. And then it means that, then he says, and he chose them to be like his son, or he has predestined them to be like his son. Predestined means appointed in advance to become like Jesus in character. And it's all part of his plan. He has this foreknowledge, and then he predestines, and then there's this call that we're about to go through, and it's all part of his plan for you, his plan for you. And he loves you, and he knows you, and he actually wants to use you, which is incredible. And it's not even just that, you know, we say this a lot too, but Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose from the grave. And yes, the end result of that is that you get to be forever with him. But there's so much more to it than just that. I mean, he didn't just die and raise from the grave just so you could go to heaven. That's an incomplete view of what this whole thing is. He died and rose again. So yes, that you could be with him forever, be made right with God. But so then that he can put you into his service and that he can use you because he has a plan for you. And he loves you, and he knows you. And this intimate knowledge that he has of you, what's so amazing about that is kind of like what Charles Spurgeon says. He's like, I'm so glad he picked me before he knew me, in one sense. Like, he picked me then until he gave me a chance to kind of reveal myself here on this earth and live out my life, because I don't know if he would have picked me, right? This is Charles Spurgeon who says this. But he's like, I'm just glad that God already knew that. He knew that in advance. And you can wrestle with this stuff. It's fun to go into this and like, well, you know, then who does this apply to? Who does this not apply to? And all that stuff. Here's the main takeaway is this. God is in control. And if you're his kid, well, he knew that about you. He chose you. He called you. He did all the work for you. Because every step of the way of your salvation is God doing it. Okay? So from the foreknowledge to the predestination to the call to, sanctification is not even mentioned within this. It's not even mentioned within this part. But all the way to the end of glorification, it's God who's doing the work. It's God who's doing the work. Foreknowledge or foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. Like that's the great timeline of your salvation story. And it started before anything ever existed. You need to understand this. Because when you close out Romans chapter 8, I mean, this is the good foundation that everything else can get built upon. Because at no point, like, you have no control, in one sense, okay, of even being born. You have no say, right? There's no time where you existed, so to speak, where, like, you could negotiate with God of, like, okay, if you could just let me be born now, that'd be cool, right? No, it's like, he already knew you were going to exist. And he's the one who fashions you and creates you, forms you inside of that womb. He already knew that. He foreknew that. Then he has predestined you. He's got a plan for you. He wants to make you into his son's image, character speaking. He wants you to look more and more like Jesus. That's the goal. And so there's this call that goes out. You hopefully were, you know, the Holy Spirit is alongside you, and then all this crazy stuff we can get into later, but there's this call that has to be answered, and this is an effectual call is what this is. Not a general call, but this is a call that has an effect, meaning you surrender to him, and then you start go all in for him, so to speak. And it's a call for salvation. Sanctification's a part of that calling. Justified. We've already gone through that in the book of Romans. Where whatever you've done in the past, whatever you've done today, whatever you're going to do tomorrow, I mean, justified. Justified. The price has been paid. It's been paid.
The New Testament book of Romans really puts the mirror in front of your face if you allow it to. Do your actions support your spoken beliefs? Do people look at your life and wonder if you're genuine? The writer Paul informs his readers that right living happens after we accept Jesus into our lives, and then it's through that faith that we're made new, a completely different person. It's the Lord's work in us that leads to his righteousness. Sometimes I have to take a minute and realign my words with my actions so that I can be that person that mirrors the true image of Jesus in my life. It takes constant intentionality, but it's well worth it. We hope that you found this message with Pastor James Grizzle uplifting and inspiring as you strive to draw close to Jesus in the everyday. BreadForTheBroken.com has many more messages just like this one for you to listen to anytime and anywhere. Please take advantage of having God's Word right at your fingertips and available to you with a few short clicks. Once again, our site to visit is BreadForTheBroken.com. Calvary Galveston is a church dedicated to speaking the name of Jesus into every life here in Galveston, Texas. We're just a laid-back group of people, simple and uncomplicated, striving to magnify Jesus at all ages. If you're not in the area to spend time with us on Sunday mornings, would you go to breadforthebroken.com to live stream our service? Well, that's it for today, but we look forward to spending time with you again. So come back next time for more from Bread for the Broken.
Let me paint the picture of you, man.